Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody today?
Great.
Man, you guys are all spread out. I wish I could just put you all right here. Yeah. It would be so great. How's everybody doing today?
Good.
Fantastic, fantastic. Well, Pastor asked me to come today. He's having to be away this morning, so he asked me to come and teach this morning. And I always love hanging out with the older people. You know, at the 29ers last week, I can't remember who it was, but they came to me and says, "Brother Earl, I want you to know you're getting there." And I said, "You're right. I'm about a year and a month away from the big, I don't know what it is. I've forgotten about it, Dr. Barber. So I've quit having birthdays. I know I'll be joining the same crowd. That's right. Well, it's such a joy to be with you today, and man, it's so good to see all of you this morning. Thank you for being my friend, and appreciate all of you very much. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 24, the 24th chapter of Acts this morning, and I'm also teaching the same series about building below the baseline in my home builders class. So we're on the same lesson. I get to practice on you today, and then I'll go back and teach them again next week, okay? So I get to practice it this week. Miss Anita, is today your birthday? Is today actually your birthday? No, it's not. Okay, I may have thought today. I'm sorry? Your son's birthday is today. Okay. Yours is when? The 4th. Okay, that was just a couple days ago. All right. All right, Acts chapter 24. Of course, Dr. Barber is turning, is it 91, Dr. Barber? Is that right? Next week? Is it? When's your birthday? Next Saturday. And you'll be 91, is that right? Okay. We've been trying to figure it out, but I wanted to make double sure. All right. Well, here in Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul has had... He's been arrested, and he is about to receive a formal accusation of the wrongs that he has done. Of course, he really hasn't done any wrong. All he's done is done what? Preach the gospel. But the society, even back then, was kind of hostile to the people who preach the gospel, much like it is today. Really, things haven't changed much, have they? People are hostile today about preaching the gospel. In fact, I was reading a news article this week about a young man, about 20 years old, that was doing some street preaching at a place up in Wisconsin. In fact, Watertown, Wisconsin. And he was there preaching on the street corner, and they were having an event at the public library with a drag queen, and he was there. He was there. Number one, to preach the gospel and to let them know that that was sin and that was evil. And you know what the police did? They arrested him. You know what they arrested him for? For his audio on his sound system being too loud. A sound ordinance. Unbelievable. So nothing has really changed from then to now. People are still kind of against people preaching the gospel. In fact, here in verse number... five. One of the accusations. In fact, there were three accusations that was that this man was a pestilent man. He was a troublemaker. He was a mover of sedition. He was actually causing an insurrection. That's what one of his accusers were causing an insurrection. And then third, he was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Basically, he was a ringleader of the Christians is what he was. And here's Paul standing before Felix, and the great orator Tertullus was giving all of these accusations. And it gets to us to the point, verse number 16, and we're not going to read that whole chapter, but that's where we're at in verse number 16. Paul has had the opportunity, he's made his defense, and he makes a statement that truly states the heart condition of a very godly man. And I want you to notice what he says in verse number 16. "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. The best defense that the Apostle Paul had was what? His clear conscience. His clear conscience. A good conscience is still the best defense for God's people today. Let me remind you of that. As I've mentioned before, Christians all the world around the world today are being persecuted for their faith. Even in America, those who live godly lives are suffering accusations from the unsaved world. But here, Paul, the Apostle Paul, lived in such a way that no one could honestly accuse him of ill-doing or doing anything wrong. And honestly, having a good conscience is really the below the baseline type thing. And if we're going to have a good conscience, we've got to build that below the baseline. You know what building below. So that's the part that nobody ever sees. In the spiritual realm, building below the baseline is, I like to equate it as this. Build things in our life that only God can see. That only God can see. Now, even though we build our stuff below the baseline and we build those things that only God can see, they will come out what? They'll come out. And we need to make sure we have a good testimony. So I want to look closer this morning about what God says about the conscience and how we can develop a good conscience at the very foundation of our life. So let's look first this morning at the conscience defined. The conscience defined. What exactly is the conscience? Someone has defined it as this: as a window that lets the light in. The window that lets the light in. The light that comes through the window reveals what? What's already there, right? You go into a place sometime that maybe a little bit dirty, and you turn the light, and man, all of a sudden the bugs start to run. Isn't that right? I know that's gross, but that's kind of the idea that we have here in this illustration. Even so, the conscience is one way that the Holy Spirit reveals to us the true condition of our hearts. Now, what is our heart? Our heart is our mind, our will, our emotions. It's our thoughts. It's the choices that we make. It's our feelings. It's our emotions. All those things are wrapped up in our heart, which is the central control system, basically, of our lives. And the Holy Spirit reveals the true condition of our hearts. And one of the greatest tools that God uses and the Holy Spirit uses is what? Is His Word. Is His Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. You know the verse. For the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And as we let God's Word come into our hearts, the Holy Spirit uses it to prick our conscience when we're not following the Lord in the way that we should. And that's very important. The Bible speaks of the conscience in several passages and really describes four different types of consciences we're going to look at. Number one, a good conscience. A good conscience. The first kind of conscience we all should desire is what? A good conscience. Acts chapter 23, verse number 1. In just the chapter before this, we see where it says, Paul earnestly beholding the council said, and he's standing before the Sanhedrin here. And he says this: I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, that didn't mean that he stopped after that day. That's not what it means at all. What it means that up until that moment, he could say that he had a good conscience. You know what? He wasn't looking toward the future. All he was doing is focused on today. He was focused on today. All right? Paul was not perfect. We all know that. None of us are perfect. But he did not allow sin to linger in his life. And if you have a good conscience, and when you sin, what happens? You ought to be troubled and immediately confess it, forsake it, repent of it, right? And ask God for his forgiveness. And 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sin, that what? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful for that? I like to call that God's hand soap verse. God's hand soap. He cleanses us up. All right? Now, someone once said this, there is no softer pillow than a good conscience. Isn't that good? There's no softer pillow to lay your head down than a good conscience. With all the burdens of life and the baggage that we often carry, we don't have room for the heavy weight of sin and guilt. And a clear conscience brings not just spiritual help, but it lifts many of the emotional weights that hinder mental and relational health as well. Having a good conscience is important, folks. It's important. Unconfessed, disregarded sin brings a toll of heaviness in your spirit and a brokenness in your relationships. And these are burdens that God never intended you to carry. He never intended me to carry. Benjamin Franklin said this, and I love this quote. Let no pleasure tempt thee, no profit allure thee, no ambition corrupt thee, no example sway thee, no persuasion move thee to do anything which thou knowest to be evil, so that thou shalt live jollily for a good conscience. Oh, I love this. A good conscience is a continual Christmas. Ooh, I like that. It is through the grace of God that we're able to resist sin and live with a good conscience. What did Paul tell Titus? He said this, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And he, in the verse before that, he says, for the grace of God hath bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. You know what we do? We take advantage of God's grace, don't we? Don't we? We underestimate the power of God's grace. Some think that by having a list of do's and don'ts, that they're insured of keeping a good conscience. But these Christians fail to realize the deceitfulness of heart-level sins such as pride, such as covetousness. And a lot of Christians think, well, grace gives me a license to avoid the list of do's and don'ts. It gives me a license to sin. No. That's taking advantage of God's grace. We don't want to do that. We can't do that. And they fail to recognize the importance of a godly testimony through a godly lifestyle. And as I said this, grace is not a license to sin, nor is it merely having a standard to protect you from sin. Grace is the power of God to resist sin so that we can live with a good conscience before God and toward God. So not only do we need to have a good conscience, but secondly, we need to have the second type of conscience that the Bible talks about is a defiled conscience. The Bible speaks in Titus chapter 1 about having a defiled conscience, and where it says this, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, the Bible says, reprobate. Ooh, that's pretty scathing, isn't it? The word defiled actually means to make dirty. To make dirty. Back to the analogy of our conscience as a window through which the Holy Spirit shines light. The defiled conscience is a window that has been allowed to become dirty. A window that has been allowed to become dirty. Friday, I think, we had the buildings and the modulars out there pressure washed. And boy, did they need it. Okay? And I came back in from my trip out of town, and I looked at the doors, and man, they just had streaks all over them from the stuff that had come off the buildings. And I was thinking to myself, man, that is dirty. In fact, this morning I was cleaning one of the windows out in the Family Life Center because, man, that stuff was just all over the place. I'm thinking, man, that's dirty. And that's what being defiled is. I mean, they had streaks everywhere, and it was just terrible. I said, I don't want somebody to see that. And much the same way, this is a conscience that was once pure and clean, but it no longer receives the light of truth as it once did. The mind has become so polluted that even innocent words or actions to this person's conscience are turned into something impure and unholy. Basically, purity has really lost its value. If you find yourself tolerating sin that years ago you shunned, this is not a mark of spiritual maturity. It's a mark of a conscience that is becoming less sensitive to the light of truth. And it's time to ask the Lord for help in cleansing you from sin and restoring your conscience. I think we ought to all do a checkup on our life all the time. But is there things that you used to say, man, that's wrong. Now you've kind of, I don't know if that's actually wrong or not. You could be having a defiled conscience, something you need to check on. So not only should we have a good conscience, and it shows us about a defiled conscience, but the third thing is an evil conscience. An evil conscience. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from it, here it is, an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, as a defiled conscience is the result of an occasional allowance of sin, maybe telling a bad joke or watching a show that is not pleasing to the Lord, maybe checking social media for an old flame that you had years ago. An evil conscience is the result of habitual allowance of sin. Habitual. I mean, this is something that happens over and over and over and over and over again. It's a habit. You've developed it into a habit. You've gone from a defiled to a good, from a defiled then into an evil conscience. One of the most tragic examples of an evil conscience in Scripture is, I believe it's Lot. You know the story. Lot was a believer. He was a righteous man, but Lot made some disastrous choices which damaged his conscience. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we see where it talks about Lot had vexed with his filthy conversation or filthy lifestyle of the wicked. And so what happened? He eventually had a curiosity of the things of the world. And that curiosity began to make him make compromises at first that were small. First, he simply just pitched his tent toward the wicked city of Sodom. But after he pitched his tent toward that, you can start seeing how his life began to spiral downward from there. Have you ever noticed that? And when we encounter him next in the pages of Scriptures, what do? We find him pitching his tent toward Sodom. Now he's living in Sodom. And he goes from pitching his tent towards Sodom to living in Sodom, then now he's a leader in Sodom. You see the downward spiral there? And then, of course, the pages of Scripture record the event that Lot's life was, that the end of Lot's life was a drunken act of incest with his two daughters. What a terrible testimony to leave. What a terrible testimony. And it's all more tragic because Lot began with a good conscience. He allowed it to become defiled. However, in his final demise, it was a result of a what? Of an evil conscience. So not only a good conscience and a defiled conscience and a seared conscience, but the Bible also talks about a seared conscience. The downward progression continues with the fourth type, which is a seared conscience. First Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The word seared really means burnt on the surface or cauterized or hardened. A seared conscience has no feeling of conviction between that which is right and that which is wrong. How many of you have ever burnt your hand on the stove before? Back 30-something years, I had a knee replacement surgery from a sport injury. And they had to go in there and take some muscle and redo my whole knee. And it did hurt, okay? But there is a place in my knee right now because of the surgery that has no feeling. I could take a needle in it and just go, and I wouldn't even feel it. There was a friend of mine who had an orthopedic leg that he lost his leg, and he'd always have fun with the kids, and he'd take a knife and just go, and those kids would go, and he would just smile. All right? Why? Because there was nothing there. There was nothing there, no feeling. And that's exactly what a seared conscience is. You've seared it. It's hot. It's been cauterized. It's been hardened. It's kind of like what the Bible says in the Old Testament, that Pharaoh had a hard heart. A hard heart. Looking back at the biblical description of a seared conscience, we see that this person's conscience is so limited in its ability to sense the conviction of God that the person accepts and propagates false doctrine. And let me say this, to you who are Christians who are walking with God, there's nothing pleasant about being under the influence of wickedness and living in darkness. The seared conscience has found this to be a comfort zone. Listen, we shouldn't be comfortable living in our sin. There ought to be conviction, and we ought to want to get that right before God. See, remember that a person who ends up with a seared conscience once had a good conscience. Somewhere along the way, the evil conscience we meet in 1 Timothy 4 resisted the conviction of the Holy Spirit and allowed his conscience to become defiled. And eventually, his choices become habitual and developed an evil conscience, but he continued to resist that little conscience that he had left so that his conscience became seared past feeling. And let me say this, every Christian with a heart for God desires a good conscience. So how is it that a good conscience is developed? Let's get off of that bad stuff, okay? Let's not do all that bad stuff to our conscience. Let's desire to have that good conscience. And that gets us to the second thing, a good conscience developed. Now, Paul here pointed out that maintaining a good conscience requires something not many of us like. And what is that? Exercise. Okay? You're saying, Brother Earl, does it mean that I've got to get on the treadmill and start lifting weights to get a good conscience? No, that's not what it's talking about at all. What is it talking about? What does exercise take? And we all do not like this word. And what is it? Discipline. 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 Whether you feel like it or not, sometimes you have to, if you have a gym membership, sometimes you feel like you don't want to go. It's too far. I don't have time. It's just not a priority. But we really have to discipline ourselves to go. Paul said this in chapter, notice in verse number 16 again. And herein do I exercise myself. Exercise here speaks of the effort invested in developing a good conscience. Now, I'm talking about exercise. It takes time. If done correctly, it's hard, sweaty work. You don't always get immediate results. I wish you could, but it doesn't happen, right? And if we don't continue with it, our past exercise is powerless to maintain health in the future. And it requires faithfulness. In the same way, exercising ourselves to maintain a good conscience takes time and effort and is an ongoing process. You don't get to go to the gym and work out for a week and think that you've arrived. It doesn't happen that way. You got to stick with it. So let's look at two factors of exercise that will help us nurture a good conscience. We've got to hurry. Number one, exercise requires a goal. Exercise requires a goal. Zig Ziglar said this, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. We achieve something by aiming for it or setting goals. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said this, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That word has an idea of being disciplined in all things, or or to show self-restraint. I like to call that even the crucified life, living dead to self and alive to Christ. Now, we all know those who compete in athletic events want to win. They spend many hours training for a few moments of an athletic event. And those who strive to be masters of their trades or whatever you do put incredible amounts of effort into the areas of expertise so they might advance in their fields or to receive honors for their skills. Nobody wants to go into a competition without trying to win. We want to win. Now, I love to win. I don't care if I'm playing a game with my family or I'm playing golf with Brother Tony or whatever, or trying to eat the fastest, okay? I want to win. That was just something I just want to win. It made me work harder. Not necessarily eating, of course, okay? But it made me want to work harder. And if people go to such lengths for physical, academic, or trade achievements, how much more should we invest ourselves in ways to have, listen to me, eternal significance? You understand that? The eternal significance, not just the physical or the temporal or things that are today or whether it's a board game or something like that. That's all temporal. But we ought to strive to exercise for things that are eternal, that are going to make a difference in eternity and not just things that are going to burn up. Isn't that right? For the Christian, the goal of spiritual pursuits, including exercising a good conscience, is to do what? To please the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we need to do, is please the Lord. Amen? Does your life please God? Does your life please God? I think that some people view salvation as a get-out-of-jail-free card. God did not save us from sin so we could continue to live in it. Salvation gives you the power to now live a life that is pleasing to Him. Amen? So we need to have an exercise that requires a goal. But we also need to exercise that requires a discipline. Discipline. Perhaps the reason exercise is not naturally enjoyable for us is because it requires something our human nature detests. And what is that? Discipline. We detest it. We don't like to be disciplined. I didn't like disciplining my children, but they needed it at times, okay? It's not natural, all right? But Paul explained that he practiced spiritual discipline to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway." Now listen, though God does not give us specific details of Paul's self-discipline that he carried out, but let me present to you that this meant that he kept under his control the places he would go, the friends he would choose, his daily habits, and so on, and so on, and so on. And what was the purpose? The purpose was to keep his good conscience and establish boundaries for himself, and then he stuck to them. He wanted to have a conscience that was good before God. He wanted to please the Lord. And that was his desire, to please the Lord. And then number three, what is a good conscience that is displayed? Although no one can see below the baseline of our lives, they will eventually see, here it is, the results of what we're building below the baseline. Typically, we don't see the foundations of things because they're hidden. But later on, they do become the results of how our lives are built. The Apostle Paul's good conscience was toward God, is what the Bible says in verse number 16. It was not only toward God, but it was also toward who? Toward man. He was aware that God saw it, and he was aware that others would see it as well. Did you notice what he said in verse number, toward God and toward man? So that's the first thing. It's first of all toward God. A conscience that is void of offense toward God is held by someone who knows there is no unconfessed sin in his life and there is nothing between himself and God relationally. What does that mean? That as far as he knew from his conscience, that his heart and his life was right with God. Could you say that this morning? Can you say that? But not only is it right toward God, but it's also right toward men. There are some who boast their individually by saying, I don't care what other people think about me. Have you ever said that before? I don't care what people think about me. And I know I've said that many times, and I've heard people say that many times. But let me remind you of something. We should care. We should care what people think about us. Right? Why should we care about what people think of us? Well, aren't we vessels that God has chosen to shine his dark light into a dark world? Aren't we the vessels of that? We are, aren't we? The Bible says in Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may what? Here it is. See your good works. They ought to be able to see it. So when we say to someone out there, I don't care what people say about me, you really need to change your philosophy about that and say, you know what? I really ought to care about what people see because I am the vehicle that God uses to shine light in a dark world. And I need to be that. Our light in this dark world is manifested in two ways. Number one, in our testimonies. But not only in our testimonies, but secondly, toward men through our witness. We who have the truth of the gospel are responsible to share it with a lost and dying world. Now, as we saw at the beginning of Acts 24, we find Paul being evil spoken of. But because of a good conscience, and it had been developed, and it had been displayed, and he was ready to give an answer before every man. Don't miss that. It was developed. His conscience was developed, it was displayed, and he was ready to give an answer to every man. If we're going to make a difference for Christ, understand, people are going to accuse us falsely. Our best defense is to have already been building a good conscience below the baseline. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the teaching that Paul gives us on having a good conscience. Lord, I know that So many times, of all the different consciences that the Bible talks about, having a good conscience and a defiled conscience and an evil conscience and a seared conscience. Lord, may we check our hearts this morning and make sure we're right with Thee and we have no unconfessed sin in our lives. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word and how it touches our hearts to make us more like Jesus Christ. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.